Reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 28 to 39. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 1425. So news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogues, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her and took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began waiting on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in all their synagogues and driving out demons.
Well, good evening and welcome to church. My name's Luke, if we haven't met, and I'm one of the ministers here at Willows. And I want to echo Eli's invite to hang around after dinner. It's free, so it's good. It's pulled pork, so it's even better. So, we'd love you to stick around, have a feed, and get to know a few people here at church. But before we do that, let me pray, and we'll have a look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your word. We thank you that you've shown us Jesus. And we pray that tonight that we would understand why he came and what he came to do. And pray, Lord, we pray that we would see him really clearly tonight and the goodness that he offers. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've had one of those experiences when you're walking into the shopping centre or through a shopping centre and you come across those different groups who are asking for donations for all sorts of different groups and people in need. Groups like Cancer Council or the Leukemia Foundation, World Vision, you know, all those kind of groups that do a lot of great stuff in those particular spaces. I'm sure we've all seen them at different times. But sometimes when I run into them and I see them, I don't know what to do. Sometimes in a hurry, they end up kind of awkwardly walking around the long way around, maybe even through the other door to avoid them. And other times I just try not to make eye contact. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience. But when I see these guys, and as I think about them now, I think I'm struck by how great the need is in our world. How many people are suffering, hurting and broken in all sorts of different ways, and it can feel overwhelming. And we can be left feeling and asking, I guess, asking the question, what can we really do about it? Sure, we can give money, and that is good, but the need is so great, and it feels like we can't ultimately meet those people's needs. It's easy to be left feeling helpless, desperate, and overwhelmed. And it leads some people to ask the question of, does God even care about what is going on in this world? Does God even care about my pain and my hurt? Is he going to do anything about it? And maybe at one level, that's how you're feeling right now. Because whatever's going on in your life, maybe you're feeling like things aren't quite right, or maybe you're even feeling like things are out of control and you're feeling overwhelmed right now. And I think that's why this passage this evening is so important. It's going to show us that God doesn't leave us in our need. He doesn't stay removed from our lives. He doesn't tell us just to go work out our problems for ourselves. But tonight we're going to see that God has done something about our greatest need. And he deals with this need in the most perfect way. But I think this passage is also going to challenge us tonight because it's going to show us that whatever we think is our greatest need right now, and I'm sure something probably comes to mind for you, we're going to see tonight that God has given us something so much greater. So let's jump into the passage and let's see what that looks like. And as we look at this passage this week, we're going to see Jesus do some pretty extraordinary stuff. We're going to see what Jesus does, the things he does in this passage actually reveals to us who he is. And it's going to give us a taster of what he's going to do ultimately as God's king. So if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, that would be great. Otherwise, the passage is going to be up on the screen. So follow along from verse 29. It says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, in the passage before this, Jesus has just been showing that he is the one with greater authority, right? He's the one that we need to listen to, we need to turn to. He's shown us that he has power over evil by casting out the demons and the evil spirits. And people are amazed, rightly so. They're amazed by what Jesus has done. And things are getting a little bit hectic. People are following Jesus. They're coming to Jesus. They want to be healed. They want this stuff to happen. But in amongst this chaos, we read in verse 30 that Jesus got word from Simon, got word that Simon, who's one of his followers, his mother-in-law is unwell. Now, at one level, it might seem a little bit strange here that Jesus would stop what he's doing, his grand kingdom work, his healing, his casting out demons, his teaching, to go look after his sick friend's mother-in-law. But I think it's actually going to show us that it's really important, because it shows us who Jesus is and what he's come to do and why he came. Now, we see in verse 30 that Simon's mother-in-law had a fever, which might not sound a whole lot to us, because when we're sick, we have a cup of water, we have a Panadol, we have a sleep, and we bounce back hopefully a couple of hours later. So it's easy for us not to be impressed by what's going on here. We have to remember for a second, these guys didn't have medicine the way we do. They had nothing to stop the fever from rising and potentially killing her. If you've ever had a baby or been around someone with a baby and the temperature skyrockets, you know how scary and how dangerous a moment that can be. So in verse 31, we see Jesus reaches out to her. He touched her and she was healed. We see Jesus doing something here that only Jesus can. We're seeing his full authority and his full sufficiency to heal on display. We're seeing that Jesus has all power over sickness. And importantly, though, the healing here, it's immediate, isn't it? It's straight up, it's bang, and it's complete in that moment. She doesn't need to sleep it off like you and I would. Jesus touches her, she is healed, she gets up, and she goes to wait on tables, the passage tells us. Now, it's worth mentioning that the word in the original language, in the Greek, for wait on tables is serve. And so it's actually the same word that was used of the angel serving and waiting on Jesus back in verse 13 in Mark's gospel. So in no way is this saying this woman has a low and insignificant role. But it's also worth saying that it's a big deal on another level, because in the first century, women weren't given a high standing in the social order. But we see here Jesus coming to her, giving her time, her love and compassion, and ultimately showing that Jesus' kingdom is going to look so much different to this world. Friends, we're seeing Jesus' compassion and love on display here. We're seeing his deep care for people as he provides for people and their needs. But the key thing that Mark wants us to know about this passage and to really get from what's going on here is that Jesus has power and authority to heal. So he tells another story, does it again in verse 32, follow along. It says, that evening after sunset, the people brought Jesus, all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So the name and the reputation of Jesus is spreading fast. There are tidal waves. There are stacks of people coming to Jesus to be healed in all sorts of different ways. The sick, the lame, the dying, the demon-possessed, they're coming to Jesus. And we see in verse 34 that Jesus has compassion and empathy on these broken and hurting people. And importantly, do you notice how he responds? He freely heals them. All they needed to do was come to him and he would make them right. This is important. We'll come back to that. But also, I think the demon stuff probably sounds pretty weird to us, super weird to us, actually, in fact. But I think it's important to note that the demons recognizing who Jesus is shows us that this isn't just a physical battle that's going on here, right? But it's also a cosmic one between good and evil, between Satan and the kingdom of God. There's something significant and massive going on here. And so when Jesus silences the demons and he casts them out, it shows that he has power and authority over them as well as the people's sickness. And so this moment of freedom, of liberation, of restoration, is one that these people have been longing generations for. If you know anything about the history of God's people, they've had a rough time. And so they've been longing for this moment. And they've known for a long time this moment is coming. Because Isaiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, it's a book in the Old Testament, he spoke of a day when God's kingdom would come to be. And it was actually a beautiful day, right? Because it brings everything God's people have been longing for. And we get a little glimpse of it in the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is from Isaiah up on the screen there. It says, when God's kingdom, or as a picture of God's kingdom, it says, the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth from the wilderness and streams in the desert. And so that's what they're seeing going on here. In Jesus' coming, God's kingdom is breaking into the world. And with it, he's bringing with it a promise of restoration and renewal and salvation for all of God's people. And this is a promise that God's people have held on to for generations. They've been longing for this moment. But it's also a promise that we share in as well. It's a promise that Jesus the Messiah will fix all that is wrong in this world, dealing with all pain, all sickness, and all brokenness. And he will destroy all evil. And so these healings and these casting out of demons, they show us two key things, right? Number one, they confirm who Jesus is, that he's the God-man in the flesh. He is the ultimate healer. But secondly, they give us a taste of what God's kingdom will ultimately look like and what Jesus is going to do in the full and ultimate sense one day as God's king. A couple of years ago, Hamish and Andy did a segment with Ed Sheeran. Basically, the gist of it was Hamish dressed up with a beard and a hat and a check shirt, like a flannelette shirt, and he stood on the footpath trying to catch people coming along, and he said, for $2, you can get a little taster of Ed Sheeran. I don't know how you'd think if a man came up to you and said that, or what you would do. Rightly, a lot of people thought it was a stitch up, and they walked on by. Hamish was looking very seedy. But for those who paid the $2, they got taken, it kind of gets worse before it gets better, right? They got taken into this dark and dingy little room surrounded by curtains, and they were sat there poorly lit. It's kind of a thing of nightmares. And they sat there for a moment, and then after a minute, the curtain opened, and there's Ed Sheeran sitting there in the flesh. He played them a song just for a short moment, and then the curtain closed, and they quickly got ushered off. These people got a little taste, little sample of Ed Sheeran. He was on tour at that stage, I think. And so for those doubting, it confirmed that this was really Ed in the flesh. That's kind of what's going on here in this passage. The healing and the casting out both confirm that Jesus is God's promised king. He's a God-man in the flesh. But it's also a taste of what Jesus will ultimately do. And so we need to know that the miracles that we read about in the Gospels, and these ones in particular, they're great, right? They are great, but what they point to and what they show us is more important. Now, Simon would have been absolutely pumped in this moment to see that his mother-in-law was healed, right? I think we can understand that. But she still would ultimately die. And so in this sense, this healing is only temporary. But it doesn't mean this miracle is unimportant. These miracles confirm who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He is the ultimate healer of all. And he's giving us a taste of what he will ultimately do as God's king, which we're going to see clearly. We're going to look at that as we hit the second part of our passage. But by sending Jesus into the world, I think it's also worth saying, by sending Jesus into the world, we can know that in our need, God hasn't left us and he hasn't abandoned us. God has seen our needs as people, and he cares enough that he intervenes in history, sending his son from heaven to earth to intervene in our lives and to deal with all that is wrong and broken. So please know that God sees you and he has given you Jesus. And this is important because, as we're about to see, Jesus fulfills our greatest need in the most perfect way. So as great as these miracles have been, they aren't what Jesus has come to do. He's come to do and bring something so much greater. And let's see what it is from verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now at this point, understandably, Jesus' popularity is growing. People are loving what he's doing. But we see here things are starting to get a little bit hectic. And so in verse 35, Jesus takes some time aside to go and pray. He slows down amongst the chaos and the busyness to spend time with God. But wanting to keep the healings rolling and keep them going, in verse 36, Simon and his companions go to find Jesus. And they're probably thinking, "Hey, Jesus, keep the momentum up. Strike while the iron's hot. Keep healing. People are watching. People are waiting, Jesus." But see how Jesus responds in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So rather than heal, Jesus says he's come to preach. What he's saying there is that he has come to tell people that their greatest need is that they need to be made right with God. And they can be made right with God by trusting in him and believing in who he is as God's king. We know this because he told us back in verses 14 and 15 that the kingdom of God has come near. And so as he preaches, Jesus is calling people to come or turn away from their old lives and to follow him. And so by trusting in him, he's holding out eternal salvation to these hurting and broken people. He's holding out the promise that he would fix all that is wrong in the world in the biggest and most perfect way, including all that is wrong and broken about our bodies. And so in that way, the healings are only a little foretaste, a little taster of what Jesus will ultimately do when God's kingdom comes into full view. But Jesus has come to offer these guys salvation, eternal salvation. And so these healings are good, right? But eternal salvation is better. See, what's going on here in this passage, it's kind of like, say hypothetically, you're a massive Taylor Swift fan, not looking anyone out there this evening, and say you'd hypothetically watch the documentary 15 or the Netflix documentary 15 times, but you've been given her, you've been given the opportunity to see her live tonight in, is it Sydney, Alex?
Melbourne
tonight, thank you. But you said, "You know what? No thanks. I can sit on my couch and my jocks and eat Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey and watch the documentary." Now, that wouldn't make sense, would it? You wouldn't do it. Would you, Alex? No, no. Now, I'm sure the Netflix documentary is good, but Taylor live in concert is where it's at. Seeing her live and in person, it's so much better. That's true of anything, right? You wouldn't settle for something that is good when there is something so much greater on offer. And that's what we see here going on in this part of God's word. We can know that this healing stuff is good, but salvation is better. Like being a Swiftie and thinking the Netflix documentary is better than seeing her live, Jesus performing these miracles is pointing to an even greater reality of the salvation that he offers. See, the reality is for all of us, and whether you think about this much or not, it kind of doesn't really matter. The reality is that for all of us, death is the common enemy that we all face. Our bodies will fail, and we will face death. But we need to know that Jesus has come to offer us a healing in an eternal sense. These miracles are a little taster of the ultimate restoration that God will bring to this world and his people. All that is wrong and broken in our lives and our bodies will be made right. Everything in this world that is sin-stained and damaged will be remade. And so ultimately, these miracles are giving us a little taster of what God's kingdom will look like in all its glory. And so we can know that Jesus will fix all that is broken in this world in the most perfect and ultimate sense. He will fix all that is broken about us, all that is broken in our lives, but most importantly, he will fix our broken relationship with our God. And he does this by dealing with our sin on the cross, dying in our place, the death that we deserved, opening up a way for us to have an eternity with him forever. So healing is good, right? But eternal salvation is better. And so if we want this eternal healing and this complete renewal, Jesus says all you need to do is come to him and believe in him as King of the universe. So will you do that this evening? Have you done that? Do you believe in Jesus as Lord and King, knowing he holds out eternal life for you? At another level, I think we can learn from the disciples and the crowd's response to Jesus from this passage. We see here that the crowd was drawn to the attraction, but they missed the main game, didn't they? They wanted the miracles, but they didn't quite get who Jesus was. And I think this can be the same for us as well, particularly as we think about going to church. Or it can be true of us as we think about what stuff is worth going along to. Our gauge of what is good and worth heading along to can often be driven by how many people are there, how great the building looks like if it's a church, how good the worship is, how good looking the people are, or how much I feel like I'm going to be entertained, or how much my needs are going to be met. But are you looking for Jesus? See, what matters most isn't the popularity or what a place looks like, but what matters most is the church on about Jesus. Are they turning to him and are they trusting in him? See, I think a really good question to ask all of us is, as you think about what church we go to or what stuff we turn up to, a good question for us to ask ourselves is, will I be encouraged to keep on following Jesus? But also, will I be able to help others and encourage others to keep on trusting in him? Because I'm going to break something to you. It's not all about you. Two questions. Will I be encouraged to keep on trusting in Jesus? And will I be able to help others and encourage others to keep trusting in him? Two really good questions. So I don't know, is that how you see and you assess the value of going to church? Is that what your gauge of going to church looks like, or youth on a Friday night? Is that your gauge of whether something's worthwhile investing your time in? Because it should be. Jesus tells us here that's what matters, him and the life-giving message that he holds out. So don't follow the attraction, follow Jesus. One of the things that I'm struck by in this passage, and I keep coming back to, is being reminded that all we need to do is come to Jesus in our need. We don't need to earn Jesus' love. We don't need to earn his compassion. The bar is simply come to him. That's all we have to jump over, come to Jesus. And I love what we've seen tonight about Jesus, in that we've seen his heart for those people who are overwhelmed, who are feeling broken, who are struggling. It's people like us, isn't it? Jesus has come for people like us, and he calls people like us to come to him. So if you don't know Jesus this evening, please know that all you need to do is come to him to trust in him, and he will embrace you. And he will deal with our greatest need, fixing us in the most perfect sense, making us right with our God, when we trust in him as Lord and King. Now, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to pray that God would help us to come to Jesus in our need, knowing that he will fix all that is wrong. So feel free to say amen at the end of the prayer if you agree with me, but would you join with me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't stay distant from us. We thank you that you don't tell us to suck it up. You don't tell us to sort our lives out on our own, but you've given us Jesus. You sent him from heaven to earth to deal with our greatest need, which is to fix our broken relationship with you and restore us to you. Father, help us to hold on to the hope that you will, through your son Jesus, fix all that is wrong in this world as you bring your kingdom into full view. Father, help us to hang on to Jesus every day of our life. Help us to trust in him. Help us to come to him knowing that he will embrace us. He won't turn us away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.